Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll be reading verse 7. Verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. I'll be in the New King James Version, excuse me. Paul says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind."
What an honor it is to be here on this morning as we are here worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I want to let you know that if you're visiting with us, you are indeed our honored guest, and we're thankful for you being here. I know that this week here, we have our vacation Bible school, and we're excited here to have it, and want to let you know that if you are visiting with us, perhaps you have time this week to bring your children, bring yourselves. We're going to have classes for all. And I just know that you'll benefit from the classes. God has not given us the spirit of fear. He has not given us the attitude of timidity. And when that attitude is upon us, we have to ask ourselves, where did that attitude come from? We know for a fact that God wants us to be a people of courage. Does not mean that every now and then we are not fearful, but what do we do with that fear? Hopefully, we go to God in prayer, as the Bible demonstrates us, that we cast all our cares upon Him because He cares for us. And we know that in everything we ought to give thanks. We know that we ought to be a people that are approaching God in prayer consistently and constantly. When we think about our VBS this year, is going to be on fearless. It is a curriculum from AP, and we're thankful for the work that they're doing. However, as they are putting this material together, it ought to make us excited. It ought to help us to be the people that God will have us to be. Our VBS actually puts us in a position that we can be working together. Not just the children, but those who are putting things together in the back. You ought to walk back there. If you have not, you ought to walk back there and see the hallways, see the classrooms. It's amazing the work that has been done. And when we think about the VBS this year, so many reasons came to mind why this is going to be a great VBS. Number one is because we have that opportunity to work together. As the Bible demonstrates that we ought to be a people who are working together. But number two, we have the opportunity to teach young souls and to teach those who are older here, even in this classroom. As we talk about being fearless, reminds me of Paul and his fellowship with Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 and following. His fellowship with men like Timothy, Aquila, and Priscilla. And we're going to be looking at some of these characters on this morning, because we actually need more opportunities to work together, not just during VBS. And I know that we have opportunities to do that here, but we can create more opportunities to do that. And the reason why is because of the fellowship that it fosters, the fellowship that it creates. You get to know people a little bit more, their work ethic and how they think and the things that they're going through, even in their personal lives. Our VBS is an opportunity for us to teach those who may not know Jesus Christ for the pardoning of their sin. You know, we have visitors, and one thing I do know about visitors, they bring their children because they want them to be exposed to the Word of God. They want to be exposed to people who are spiritual, who are striving to do that which is right. That's what we want to provide here. But it actually helps us, as we are working together as the people of God here at 9th and Main, to work together for the cause of Christ. And that caused me to think about some men and women in the scriptures. When we think about some of the men and women in the scriptures, and in this VBS, we're going to be talking about men like Luke, like Paul, Stephen, Peter, Aquila, and his wife Priscilla. And when we consider these great people, the more that I was thinking about them, it caused me to think about some of the concepts that we're going to be dealing with. Concepts of accuracy. I like that one. We're going to be talking about that one here in a few minutes, because the Bible has a lot to say about being accurate. And brethren, make no mistake about it, it is okay to be accurate. It is okay to be precise. It is okay to be right, if you will. Attention, awareness, action, availability. These things will be emphasized this week in our VBS. Again, not only in the back with the children, but also here. Again, make yourself available. Come, be taught. Exercise your mind. We're going to be looking at some applications. Some of the applications that we're going to be considering is the application, again, of precision. Notice this. When we think about precision, we're talking about coming to the knowledge of truth, which means that at times we have to bring in information, and as we're thinking, it may not be 100% right, but the more that we study, Psalm 119, 160, the sum of thy word is true. The more we study, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. The more we study, the more precise we become in our thinking. Zeal. We're going to be looking at Paul and the zeal that Paul had to go from place to place, talking with people from other places as he entered into the synagogues everywhere he went. We'll talk about that. Discipline, steadfastness, humility, as we see in Aquila and Priscilla. We're going to be looking at those individuals. And brethren, make no mistake about it, to be like Aquila and Priscilla, that great power couple, you have to be humble. You have to lower yourself. You have to esteem others better than yourself. Appreciate that in your prayer, my brother. That was a great prayer. Appreciate that. Because we ought to be a people who are esteeming others better than ourselves. These were fearless in their commitment to the Lord, and we should be as well. These are fearless in their characteristics of faithfulness. Let's talk about Luke's scriptures. Turn your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 1. And I promise you that I won't keep you that long, just long enough to get through. In Luke chapter 1, Luke speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he is speaking to his friend. He calls him old Theophilus. In the Greek, it literally means old friend of God. I don't know if this was just a single individual or a collection of people. I don't know. I'm not absolutely sure, but I do know this. Whoever he's speaking to, he wanted to make sure, and I believe this is really the point, that it was an orderly account. It was an accurate account. And one thing that I do know for a fact, that as a gospel teacher and preacher, that we want to be as accurate as possible. Why? Because God is a God of truth. 1 John 2 and 21, there's no lie of the truth. And the very fact that there is no lie of the truth, you think about Luke, in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, he wanted to make sure that he set things as a narrative. He set it in order from the announcement of the birth of John the Immerser and Jesus the Christ to Zacharias and Mary, all the way to the end of the book of Luke in Luke chapter 24, to the ascension of Jesus Christ into the clouds. Above the clouds, we see that he is writing these things, and everything in between was an orderly account, a powerful narrative, a powerful story. Brethren, the more we think about the scriptures, that ought to help us to realize that God is a God of precision. The same man wrote the book of Acts. How do we know that? Go to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, we see something very interesting in verse number 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, O friend of God, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Here, we see another account of things that took place as the Holy Spirit is inspiring him to write these things, brethren. He wanted to make sure that it was an accurate account. I guarantee you, if God is behind it, it's going to be accurate. God is going to give us the accurate details. Why would he give us the details when Paul, when he was addressing Bar-Jesus, called him the son of the devil? Why would he do that? Because he wanted us to know who that man was. Yet the apostle Paul would tell us those things. Oh, friend of God, we see that. From Acts chapter 1 and verse number 7 to Paul's final imprisonment in Acts chapter 28 and verse number 31, we have an orderly account, Luke's account, Acts, which is Luke's account. gives us an accurate account of the things in those particular books. With that being said, and I know you'll see this in your classroom, and the more that I was looking at all of the material, and I took my time this week and looked at all of the material of what was going to be taught, and I looked at all of the classrooms, studied the classrooms, and you're going to see some things in those classrooms that are a reflection of what is in the curriculum. Great job. I tell you, when we stop and we think about this, the accuracy of the scriptures will help us to know if something is true. But how? Through investigation of the scriptures. Put these in your notes. Don't have time to go over them. Genesis chapter 42, verses 14 through 20. Here we have Joseph, who is using a system to test his brethren whether or not they were telling him the truth. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 12 through 14, as it relates to the idolatrous Israelite and how they were trying to take their brethren off into idolatry. There was a system of asking diligent questions. We stop and we consider the accuracy of the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Brethren, we can ask these questions. Do we have the truth? The answer is yes. God left us the truth. Can we know the truth? Jesus said we can, John 1, 31 and 32. The world demonstrates that we can't know the truth. We are our own truth. Jesus said we can know it. You come to me, I am the way, I am the truth. Come unto me, Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. All ye that labor and heavy laden, where does truth come from? Brethren, truth doesn't come from us. It comes from God. Exodus 34 and verse number 5 and 6, God says, I am truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, John 14, 6. He said he was going to be sending the Holy Spirit in John 16, 13, how be it when he, the Spirit of truth, has come. Friends, how do we know truth? Because the Bible is trustworthy and it itself is truth, John 17, 17. Why is this important? It's important, brethren, because we know for a fact that when Luke spoke, when we read the scriptures from the book of Luke and in the book of Acts, who Luke is the writer of it, it is accurate. And we could trust it. Amen? We could trust it. Paul's system. Why is Paul's system so important? Paul took action. And one thing we notice about the Apostle Paul, he was always on the move. Even when he was in prison, he was always on the move spiritually, teaching the gospel. He didn't even allow the chains to stop him from teaching and preaching the gospel. If you notice the screen, because of his humility, we can imitate his sacrifice. Because of his humility, we consider 13 books in the New Testament. Almost 50% of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. If he was the writer of the book of Hebrews, as some state, then it would be 50%. However, when we consider the Apostle Paul, his actions took him everywhere for almost 10 years by way of travel on a ship. We find him teaching and preaching the truth. Three missionary journeys. Write these down. At Acts chapter 13, verses 2 through Acts chapter 14 and verse 28, we have the first missionary journey. The second missionary journey is Acts 15, 36 to Acts 18, verse 22. And the last missionary journey is Acts 18, 23 through Acts 21, 15. Why is that important? Because when you are rightly dividing the word of truth, you need to know where was Paul, at what time was Paul there, who is he speaking to at that particular time. When we think about Paul's system, Paul had a system that, just like Jesus would go into a different town, and guess what he would do? He would find the synagogue. He would find that place where people were reading the scrolls, reading the law of Moses. Paul would do the same thing, even though he wasn't under the law of Moses, because the law of Moses had been nailed to the cross. But he understood that people were in a synagogue and they were reading the scrolls. And he wanted to go there and demonstrate Jesus Christ and him crucified from the scrolls, from the law of Moses. Brethren, when we consider some of the actions that Paul had, his humility took him places like Galatia, Antioch, Iconium, Thessalonica, Corinth. We can go on and on and on. Why? Because Paul says, I'm looking for the place where people are reading the scriptures. I want to teach them the way of truth. Guess what we ought to be doing? We ought to be seeking out people who are reading the scriptures, whether in the church or outside of the church. Why? Because if they're reading the scriptures, we can be just like Philip, who was talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? How can I except some man guide me? And then from that scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. Brethren, we can do that. Here, Paul was looking for opportunities to do this. And when he went somewhere, he was looking for the synagogue. Here's a good application for us. When we go on vacation, y'all already know where I'm going. When we go out of town, are we looking for a sound congregation to attend? I know brethren that straight up say, well, I'm on vacation. Vacation from God? I didn't know that was such. When we're going out of town and we know we're going to be somewhere, shouldn't we make sure that we are going to attend a congregation that is preaching and teaching the truth? And if there's not a congregation in that area, then maybe we need to reconsider where we're going on vacation. Amen, Brother Royce. Brethren, here, Paul had a system. His system was to find the synagogue. And I find it interesting that he always found it. Brethren, we ought to find what we're looking for when it comes to spiritual things. Another part of his system is that he met and worked with great people. Every time you turn around, he's finding someone to work with, like Timothy in Acts 16, like Barnabas and Silas. And Barnabas was him, and Barnabas was set apart for the very work of the ministry, Acts chapter 13 and verse number 2. He would go even as far in Acts chapter 17 to take action against falsehood, against the idolatry of the land. And again, when we stop and we consider some of the falsehoods that Paul would deal with, Acts 23, verse 6 and 7, he would deal with the false teachers under Judaism and the crooked governmental officials in Acts chapter 23, verse number 23 through 25. The more I thought about that, in his system, he knew what he was doing. He did that which was right. He didn't leave life to happenstance. You know, sometimes I believe we leave our lives to happenstance. Brethren, in a sense, we ought to be controlling our lives. In what way? Through the gospel, through the word of God, and allow God to demonstrate through us that Christ lives in us, the hope of glory. Stephen's speech. I tell you, all of these lessons are going to be taught. Your young people should learn some things this week. Invite your friends. Constant awareness. The more I was thinking about this, the more I was intrigued. Because of his commitment to Christ, we know how to die for Christ. Brethren, read that. Think about that for a second. We live in a time today where people are so afraid to die. But the Bible demonstrates to us that when we die in the Lord, we're blessed. Revelation 14 and verse number 13. Psalm 116. When we think about those who die in the Lord, they're precious in the sight of God. Here we find Stephen. Here was a man that was truly aware of his life before God. The Bible demonstrates to us in Acts chapter 6, verses 3 and 5, that he was a man of honest reputation. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of wisdom. He was full of faith. Brethren, did you hear all of those things he was full of? A great reputation. We ought to be teaching our children that your reputation does mean something. You know, my reputation means something. Let me go out here and do something foolish. People will probably be looking down on me. Why? You know better. Here, this man was aware of his life before God. He was aware of Israel's history. In Acts chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, I know we're just flying through some of these things. However, when we see Stephen and he is breaking down the history of Israel, he goes all the way back to Abraham, the one whom God gave the promise. Israel knew about their history. It seemed like they were all on board with what Stephen was saying until he started talking about Christ. Until he started talking about he is the one that you need to be listening to. However, they did not want to hear that. They did not want to hear that, and they will move to stone him, to gnaw on him. If you go to Chad and Lindsley's class, they're going to be dealing with that. They have a great picture in there, a great silhouette with these ferocious guys, and they got rocks in their hand. And brethren, you stop and you think about that, and can you imagine the scene of that particular day as Stephen is talking to them, preaching to them, giving them the history, and how they rejected good men like Joseph and rejected great men like Moses, and now they're rejecting Jesus. And they got upset. Well, they did exactly what men who don't like the truth does. They started attacking him. It's interesting that they couldn't attack what he was saying, so they started attacking him. That's usually what people do. That's usually what we do when we know someone's saying the truth and is convicting us and we can't say anything against it. We start attacking them. And so he informs them. Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 51 through 53. And notice what he says to them. The strong-minded man of Stephen, a humble man, a man full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, a great reputation. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Can you imagine being told that? Can you imagine this man of God saying these things to you? They got so upset with him. Here, this man was aware. He was constantly aware of his life, constantly aware of Israel's history, but he was also aware of his spiritual attitude. Look at verse 55. I love this. Appreciate the work that AP done. We give God the glory, though. But if you drop down to verse number 50, let's drop down to verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to their heart. Now, it's interesting that during Peter's sermon, they were going to be cut to their heart and they was going to respond positively. But here they're cut to their hearts and they respond negatively, which demonstrates to us also that as gospel teachers and preachers, and when we're going out seeking and saving the lost, when we are giving them what thus saith the Lord, people may be cut to their heart to the point where they respond negatively instead of positively. Notice what they did. They gnashed it. Gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. Notice his attitude, brethren. He was aware of his spiritual attitude. He gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at his right hand and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Brethren, notice his attitude. He could have easily gotten upset with him. And that ought to be a point that we make sure that we communicate. That when we are doing what God says, and we know that it is true, and we can know whether it's right or wrong, we can know if we're doing what is right or wrong, brethren. And if people respond negatively, we still have to have the right spiritual attitude like Stephen. He had the right attitude. Drop down to verse number 59. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God. Notice his attitude. He didn't call them names. He didn't attempt to strike them. He called on God. And notice what he said as he was calling upon God. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice. Lord, now notice his attitude. Do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he died. Brethren, is that not a great attitude or what? Brethren, we can concentrate on Stephen's speech, but I chose to concentrate on everything that he did. his attitude was amazing. Sometimes, if we're not careful, our attitude is just not amazing. Starting with me. Peter's sermon, paying attention. Because of his boldness, we can speak with clarity. Paying attention. Young people, if I could give you any advice, my advice to you would be pay attention. Don't doze off. Don't go into la-la land. Don't daydream. Pay attention to your circumstances. Pay attention to your family. Pay attention to the Word of God. Pay attention when someone's teaching you something. Pay attention. Here, when we consider the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, turn your Bibles there. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1, here we have the day of Pentecost. According to Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 and following, this is one of the festivals that the Jews were commanded to keep by the Lord. God knew that they were going to be there. It said over 1 million souls were there that day. That's a lot of souls. It's a great amount of people. God wanted them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter's sermon will be recorded. Here, Jesus would tell his disciples that you need to wait in Jerusalem till you receive power from on high. It would be a fulfillment of Mark 9 and verse number 1. There will be some of you that would not taste death until you see the kingdom come with power. Jesus said that. Here, the apostles, the 11, as they were about to approach to Jerusalem, then they cast lot and they get another disciple by way of God, by the man Matthias. Now they have 12 there on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes upon them and they begin preaching. They begin preaching, and Peter's sermon is the one that is highlighted. He is the one that's being recorded by Luke, if you will. 17 different nations, according to verse number 6 through 8. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the dwellers of Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Asia, Pontus, Galatia. And he goes on and on and on of all of these nations of the Jews that were there on the day of Pentecost to hear what thus saith the Lord. They were going to hear it. But I want you to take notice of something. Because it was about paying attention. Look at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all you who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you. Watch this. Pay attention, he says. Heed my words. Pay attention. Here, he is making sure that they're going to pay attention to what he has to say. This will be a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. Joel 2, verses 28 through 31. Of course, the young kids are not going to get all of this, but maybe you can think about some of these things as you're presenting your class. You might not present any of it, but you'll have it in your mind. And how the prophecy of Joel would be the actual Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would be bringing forth a message. This message would be one of fire, if you will. Why will it be one of fire? Because it's going to come forth from the very mind of God. Remember, God is a consuming fire. His word burns like a fire. In verse 22 through 28, with the emphasis on verse number 22, men of Israel, pay attention. Hear these words. It's about Jesus. Jesus would be the focal point. But then in verse number 29, notice what he says, men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David. Peter, what are you saying? Pay attention. Brother Stephen, we ought to be paying attention when the Word of God is being preached. We ought to be paying attention when we're reading the Word of God. Peter's sermon had to be paid attention to. It kind of makes me wonder, 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel that day. What happened to the rest of them? Were they not paying attention? I don't know. And really, it doesn't even matter. But we do know this, that if they paid attention, then they would have known that Jesus Christ was proven to be the one that was going to be the Savior. We see that in verses 22 through 28. He would be approved by God by miracles, wonders, and signs. He would be delivered to die. He would be crucified. But praise be to God, God would raise him up. If they were paying attention, they would have known. That's the one that the prophets were talking about. He was the one that we've been waiting for, the Messiah, John chapter 4. He's the one that we need to be paying attention to. If they were paying attention, verses 29 to 35, they focus on David being king. But David would be the one that was dead and buried, and he will still be in his grave to this day. But Jesus would be the one that would die and would be buried, but he would be raised to sit on David's throne. If they were paying attention. If they were paying attention. No wonder he kept saying, pay attention, take heed, listen to my words. Some parents need to tell their children, you need to pay attention to what I'm saying. Sometimes when y'all talking, your children ain't even listening to you. You need to get a hold of that. Amen. I remember back in the day when I wasn't paying attention. She grabbed my ear. I'm like, this woman keeps grabbing my ear. But I finally learned. I start paying attention, my ears stay intact. And one thing I couldn't stand, this is all I'm going to say, and I'm done with it. I sit there and I'm playing around in church, and that woman would take my arm and she would pinch me and twist it. I'm like, why does she have to twist it? And then when I started crying, she would say, you better not say nothing. You just pinched me. But guess what I did? Just like that. What's the point I'm making? When God is speaking, we need to pay attention. We need to pay attention, brethren. And so in verses 36 through 47, those who paid attention understood that Jesus was Lord in Christ. They understood that he was the one that they crucified. And they understood that we were the one that killed him. How do we make this right? This is what he says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is to you and to your children and to all them that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this untoward generation. And guess what happened? 3,000 souls were baptized. Brethren, Peter's sermon, if you pay attention, it's going to teach you that you need to be baptized in order to have your sins washed away. Got to pay attention. And there are great benefits to paying attention. If we would just pay attention, our lives would be the better. Hopefully we'll get that across as well. As we close, Aquila and Priscilla. I told Sister Mary that I was, and Eric, we was talking the other day. This is the third time I get to teach Aquila and Priscilla in the last 6 months. The first one was at Southwest School of Bible Studies. That was a couple months back. And then at the BCS Men's Development Conference, and this week. I'm honored to be presenting Aquila and Priscilla. You're talking about a powerful couple that love God, love one another, love the church, love service. Brethren, if you can find someone you can work together with and share the same bed with them, you're doing great. Amen. Aquila and Priscilla, available for service. The more I studied APs and thought through that, I'm like, powerful thoughts. Why? Because this couple here understood the cause of Christ and the glory of God. You can tell that they were not seeking any glory. You can tell that they were genuinely men and women, or a husband and a wife, who was just trying to serve. They were just trying to do what was right. Being tossed out, if I can say it that way, ran out of Rome by Claudius. They migrate down into Corinth, which is some 700-800 miles away, maybe even further, depending on the nautical miles and things of that nature. And they end up in Corinth, and now they are tent makers. Probably were tent makers before that. They are hard workers. Paul meets them there. Apparently that relationship is established and nurtured. Even to the point that Paul would stay with them and Paul would teach the people there at Corinth. They would obey the gospel in Acts chapter 18, verses 8 and 9. They were instrumental in making sure that the man of God was taken care of so he can preach, so he can teach. They were not lazy to be tent makers. But I want to show you something. Look at Acts 18 and look at verse number 24 through 28. And I don't mind telling you some of my problems, but this is one that I believe that I need to work on and all of us probably need to work on. Some of us probably have it down. Here was a man, Apollos, who was an eloquent speaker. He was one that knew the old system, John's baptism. However, that system had been nailed to the cross. It was no longer valid, if you will. And so here they hear Apollos and he's preaching. And they realize, oh, what he's teaching, that's not Christ's baptism. He's preaching John's baptism. Here's the point. They pull him to the side and they teach him more accurately. They teach him more perfectly, more precisely the baptism of Jesus Christ. What's the point I'm making here? Here's a man so eloquent, he knows the scriptures. And sometimes what we do with people like that, well, what can I teach him? What can I say to him? You tell him the truth. Why? 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. We know that truth will always prevail. Sometimes because of the person, we back off. But we see them working together. I want to make an observation. I don't know why this is. I don't know why AP did this. It might not be anything. But it seemed like Aquila is more out front than Priscilla is more out front than Aquila. I don't know about that. If anything, Aquila being a man of God would take the lead. You know, we need more men taking the lead. You know who's the head of every house? The man. The man has the final say in the house, and it's not, yes, dear. That's not the final say. Does he listen to his wife? He better. Does he consider her words? He should. But the final decision is on him. I don't know what all that is in that photo, on those photos. Maybe I'm making something more out of it than what it is, but I do know this. Aquila was a man of God, and we have Priscilla right there next to him as they are evangelizing together, if I can say it that way. They're correcting this man of God. They were people who loved the Lord. Look at Romans 16, verse 3 and 4 real quick. These people, Aquila and Priscilla, were very hospitable, even to the point that Paul calls them fellow workers in Christ. They risk their necks for his life. But notice who was in their house, to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Did I read that right? Yes. Verse 5. Likewise, now watch this. Greet the church that is in their house. Brethren, they worked together. They confronted a man of God together. They housed Paul together. They had the local church in their home together. They risked their lives together. What does this tell us about these people? It tells us that they're truly men and women of God. As I close, the question we have to ask ourselves is, What have we learned from these fearless children of God? Hopefully, we'll learn that we must be accurate in our interpretation and application of the scriptures. Brethren, it is all right to interpret right. I was talking to a guy just the other day. I said, if you and I was to sit down and have a Bible study, would it matter what God's word said? He said, no. But he called himself a Christian. I believe that Jesus lives in me. These are his words. And once he said that, the conversation was over. There's nothing else to say to him. We should strive to be active for the Lord in the capacity we've been blessed in. We have to resolve in our hearts before the occasion to be bold in our stance like Stephen. Brethren, Stephen had his mind made up what he was going to do before the opportunity availed itself. If we tell ourselves, I'm not sure what I'm going to do in that situation, you probably are going to fulfill that. But if you tell yourself, I'm going to stand regardless, you're going to stand. We cannot underestimate the importance of paying attention to instruction. Young people, pay attention. Pay attention. We can see the benefit of having a servant's heart for the Lord and for his people. Here's the question. Do we really want to be children that are obedient to his will? I believe we do. Maybe you're not a child of God. We want you to consider the gospel message, the beauty of the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the appearance of Christ, the Lord's church, Mark 1:14-15, 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 13, for by one spirit are you all baptized into one body. The Lord's church, Romans 16:16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. God is so good that he has given us a place to reside spiritually. Maybe you're a child of God and, well, you just need special prayer. Let us do that for you. Every now and then we need someone to pray for us. Every now and then we need someone to encourage us. But every now and then you need to be praying for someone else and you need to be encouraging someone else. Hopefully you'll take advantage of the opportunities this week that avail themselves every night from 6:30 to 8 o'clock. You won't regret it as we stand and as we sing over Savior's invitation.